Good evening. The reading tonight will be from God's Word in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. This is Peter speaking to the masses on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call to himself. And with many other signs and words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
Good to be here tonight. We hope everyone had a good afternoon. We have been looking for the last several weeks at a comparison between the church and denominationalism. And we have stated that our purpose for this, first of all of our young people need to hear lessons on the church from time to time. That is very important. And also, we know by experience that sometimes young people grow up and do not obey the gospel of Christ, and sometimes they choose to attach themselves to denominational churches. And we also know by experience that sometimes seasoned saints leave the faith and go to some man-made denominational church. And it's for that reason, from time to time, we need to collectively think about the church and what church we read about in the Bible. Those of us who are members of the Lord's church should be absolutely convinced that the church of Christ is right, and that we can turn to the Bible and we can find the church of Christ on the pages of inspiration, not just in name, but also in practice, in work, in worship, and in all that we do. And so we have been looking at that. Tonight we're going to wrap it up. I said when we got started, we were going to look at four things that relate to the church. That is, we were going to look at the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, and then conclude, as we will tonight, looking at God's plan of salvation. And so, if you have been here and you've been considering these things, if you are a place in your life when you are considering what church you want to be a part of, then you need to know that if you decide to go to a denominational church, or if, again, even if you're visiting with us and you are a member of a church, that is basically a church of churches. A denominational arrangement, you need to know you don't read about that in the Bible at all. The church of Christ, the Lord's church that you do read of in the Bible, is not organized like that at all. As we studied, the Lord's church is always referred to in the universal sense, made up of all of the saved, those who are baptized into Christ, or in the local sense. A local group of Christians in a specific geographical area, and local churches in the New Testament were made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And so if you attend a church, again, that has some kind of organizational structure other than that, it's something you don't read about in the Word of God. If you are a member of a church that has a pastor, just one single pastor, then you need to know you don't read about that in the church either. Or if you're a member of a church that has a senior pastor and then several assistant pastors, you don't read about that either. Those are things you find in denominational churches, but not in the Lord's church. And as you begin to compare what you read about in the Bible with man-made churches, there is a clear distinction. You ought to be able to make the right choice. You should want to choose the church you read about in God's Word. If you attend a church that has a bishop who oversees several churches in a particular district, you don't read about that in the Word of God. If you are a member of a church where individuals wear various titles, and we didn't talk about this very much, but a church where individuals wear titles like reverend or even the term pastor as a religious title, you need to know you don't read about that in the New Testament either. And so, again, you can make the comparison when it comes down to organization. If you are a member of a church that uses what is supposed to be the Lord's money for fun and frolic and recreation and entertainment, and they use their money to teach their children their 1-2-3s and ABCs, you realize you don't read about that in the New Testament either. The New Testament church was not involved in the social gospel, but simply was involved in evangelist and benevolence and, edification. And so that's the only way they use the Lord's money. You can make the comparison. We looked last week at worship. If you attend a church that praises God with a musical instrument, you need to know you don't read about that in the New Testament. The Lord's church never engaged in that kind of activity. If you attend a church that observes the Lord's Supper every once in a while, just pretty much whenever they want to, once a year or twice a year or quarterly, but not every first day of the week, you need to know. You don't read about that in the New Testament. You don't see the New Testament church doing that. Instead, you see the New Testament church observing the Lord's Supper whenever the first day of the week rolled around. So again, you can make the comparison. Now tonight, we want to look at one more thing. As I stated, we want to look at God's plan of salvation. And this, of course, I won't say it's the most important thing, because all of these things are critical and important to understand. But it is true that you can turn and you can look at man-made churches, denominational churches, and see what they teach so far as salvation is concerned and exactly how a person can be saved. And you can compare that to what you read about in the Bible, and there's no question but that you'll see a distinction. Denominational churches simply do not teach the truth when it comes down to how individuals are saved. Now that's critical. Remember how we started all of this? The universal church is made up of who? It is made up of all the saved. That is, it is made up of those who obey the unperverted gospel of Christ. When a person obeys the gospel, he is immediately added to the Lord's church. What if you're a member of a church that teaches the wrong plan? What if you haven't done what you need to do in order to be saved? Don't you want to know about that? And if, again, you're a person who has never obeyed the gospel and you're considering, what church do I want to be a part of? Do you want to attach yourself to a church that doesn't even teach the proper plan of salvation? I think you would want to say no to that. But the truth is, denominational churches, again, just don't teach the truth on this critical issue. And let me be clear, when I talk about denominational churches, I'm talking about the mainstream religious organizations that you see out there, the Catholic Church and all of the churches that come out of the Reformation movement, the Lutheran church and the Baptist church and the Methodist church and all of these churches that came along far after the New Testament church was established, they all teach the wrong plan of salvation. At least most of them do. It's been very rare through the years. I have heard of a couple of churches that teach that baptism is for the remission of sins, but that has been very, very rare. The truth of the matter is, most denominational churches teach that you're saved by faith alone. And you can compare that to what was taught in the New Testament. You can open up your Bible, and we just had in our reading just a few moments ago, Acts chapter 2 read, and you can find in many, many passages the place of baptism in God's plan. It is not the only thing needed and necessary. It is not the entire plan, but it is a part of it. And so does the Bible teach that we are saved by faith alone? Again, most denominations teach that. In fact, most denominations sincerely believe if you teach anything else other than that, you are a heretic. They would say that preachers like me and other preachers that would add anything to belief to God's plan of salvation, that we are lost, that we are false teachers and condemned by God because of what we teach. But we don't worry about what man says. We want to know, what can we discover in the Word of God? What is exactly God's plan of salvation? Can we find a passage that indeed says we're saved by faith alone? And the answer is no. Now again, you need to know, if you want to associate with any denominational church, this is probably, you'll get some form, there's different degrees of this, but there's some form of the faith-only doctrine that you'll be walking into. My question is, where is that taught in the Bible? Where do you read of faith only, of being saved by faith only? I remember years back, I may have mentioned it to you before, when I was doing radio work, that we had individuals from different denominations in the Louisville area, and they would listen. And one individual went back to his congregation and preached a sermon about those Church of Christ fellows on the radio. And it was all about how we're saved by faith only. We got the tape of that. Don't ask me how. I do not know. But we got the tape of it. And we listened to the sermon. And it was, I can't remember how long it was, but it was whatever, 25-minute sermon or whatever, in which he began by emphasizing that there's over 70 passages in the New Testament that refer to being saved by faith. And the sermon was simply composed of him reading each one of those passages. Ever long that took him to read those passages. But here's the problem. We believe every one of those passages. Like, there's not one passage in the New Testament that talks about believing in Jesus and how necessary that is, how essential that is, that we look at and say, oh, that's not true. We don't have to do that. We don't teach that at all. We do understand that faith plays a real part in the salvation of the soul, and that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We believe all of those passages. The problem is, they don't believe the passages that add anything else to God's plan of salvation. And it's quite interesting, because some of those passages are the same passages that speak about faith. In Romans chapter 10, if you turn your Bibles over there, turn over to Romans chapter 10, and you remember the passage well. Romans, the 10th chapter. Paul says, down the beginning, we'll start at about verse 8. Romans 10, and the verse is 8. Paul writes, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, faith only, folks, believe. The belief part of that. What about the confession part? You see, ladies and gentlemen, in faithful churches of Christ, I can't speak of all churches of Christ. I can only speak of those who are the faithful. I know about us here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. We teach that, yes, we have to have faith, but we also teach that confession with the mouth is a part of God's plan of salvation. Faith only, folks, don't believe that. They can't believe that and hold on to the faith only doctrine at the same time. But you need to know if you are considering, if you ever consider leaving the faith, leaving the church, going to a denominational church, that's what you're walking into. You'll have to adapt to that kind of teaching, saved by faith alone, even though you have passages like this that talk about confession. Even though you have passages that talk about repentance. Again, Acts 2 at verse 38, we heard it read a moment ago. The people wanted to know what they had to do to be saved. What did Peter, by inspiration, tell them? He began by saying, repent. Like, we don't even have to get to the baptism part. He began by telling them, repent. But that's more than belief, isn't it? You cannot hold to a faith-only doctrine and then turn around and say repentance is necessary, because then you have to add something to the belief. I've had discussions with Baptists over the years and have discovered the only difference between us and them is how many things you want to add to belief. Because most of them will add a couple of things to belief, and then they'll still turn around and say, but we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. All we have to do is believe. But it's just really the difference is they add a couple of things, maybe three things, and then they mock us for being five steppers. The fact of the matter is, if you want to be saved tonight, you have to do all that the Bible teaches with regard to salvation. Most of you know what it is. We don't have to go into detail about that. The hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We can give you book, chapter, and verse for all of those things. We have given book, chapter, and verse for those things over and over again. Sometimes in certain audiences, when you think there's someone there who takes the position that it's only important if Jesus says it, we can show you passages where Jesus says you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Or we can look at a set of passages where it's only his apostles saying those things. The point of it is there are plenty of passages to back up the truth of God's plan of salvation. Do you want to be associated with a church that picks and chooses? A church that teaches just a portion, just a small part, just one part of God's plan of salvation? Or do you want to be associated with the church that teaches all that the Bible says about it? One of the things we have pointed out over the years, and turn your Bibles over to James chapter 2 as I make this point. One of the things that we have pointed out over the years is that the only passage that speaks of faith and only teach us that we are not saved by faith only or faith alone. Look at James chapter 2, a very familiar text. Down at about, we don't have to read the whole thing here. But down at about verse 18, it says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the devils believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. If you choose to be a part of a denominational church, you'll be associating yourself with a group of people who teaches the very opposite of what this passage says. Why not associate yourself with the Lord's church? Associate yourself with a group of people who can teach any passage that where the Bible talks about faith, we can turn there and read it and say, amen. But we also can read any passage that talks about obedience, and we can still say, amen. And any passage that talks about works of faith. Now listen to me carefully. We don't believe in meritorious works. We don't believe that we're saved by meritorious work. But the only kind of work that is meritorious is perfection, a perfect work. Anything else is not meritorious. In order to save yourself, without the grace of God, you have to live completely apart from sin. Once you sin one time, now you have to rely on God's grace. We believe that. We teach that regularly. But the fact of the matter is, we can turn to any passage that deals with grace, that deals with belief, that deals with mercy, any passage that deals with those kind of things that relate to God's plan of salvation. Once again, we agree with those passages. But we still believe you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We still believe passages that say we have to do the will of God in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7 at verse 21. We believe the passages that say that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him, Hebrews chapter 5 and about, or chapter 8 about verse 5, or chapter 5 about verse 8. We believe those passages. We believe all that the Bible says on God's plan of salvation. It's not that difficult, really. The only thing that gets in the way of so many people is their theology. They're brought up in churches that teach works don't have anything to do with salvation at all. It really, so far as the Reformation movement is concerned, it's an overreaction to Catholicism. Catholicism goes too far in all of the things that they do. And so Martin Luther and those after him, John Calvin and others, went to the other side of the spectrum and went to the extreme and conclude that there's nothing man does in order to be saved. And if we claim that there's something that man does to be saved, then we're robbing God of his sovereignty. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you take the position, you have to obey God in order to be saved. You are not denying the sovereignty of God. You're giving him the respect and reverence that he deserves. He is God. Of course we have to do what he tells us to do. And just because we obey him, works of faith, just because we obey him, that in no way eradicates grace. And it never has. Let me ask you. When Noah built the ark, did that eradicate the grace of God? Remember what the Bible says about Noah? He found favor in the eyes of God. What is faith? What is grace? Unmerited favor. Noah was saved physically by the grace of God. He didn't deserve it. No, maybe he wasn't as bad as all of the people around him, but he was a sinner nevertheless. But God had mercy on him because he knew his heart, and his actions, for the most part, involved obedience to God. But even though he had to build the ark, that's quite a bit of work, don't you think? He still then was saved by grace. Let me ask you, were the Israelites given the city of Jericho? Was that a matter of grace? They didn't even have to draw a sword. But they did have to walk around the city, didn't they? Some of them, at least, had blow the trumpet and all that. They had to follow the instructions of God. We talked this morning in the bulletin, if you got an article with that, with regard to Naaman. He was a leper. He was cleansed from his leprosy when he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Was he not cleansed as a favor from God? Or did he earn that? Of course he did. The point of it all is this. We can look at example after example in the Bible where individuals were saved, were given something, whether it's saved physically or spiritually, by the grace of God, even though there was something they had to do. That's what we teach here at Brown Street. That's what faithful local churches of Christ teach. If a church teaches something other than that, it's not a faithful local church. But that's what we teach here. And you should want to be associated with that. For all of you young people who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ yet, you need to know you'll be hearing something different from friends that you have that are not Christians. Perhaps at school or wherever, those who attend denominational churches, they will even mock the idea that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You have to make a decision whether or not you really, really, really want to be saved. Whether you want to do what God says or what's popular in the religious world. We've seen the comparison between the Lord's church and denominational churches. Everything from organization to work to worship, and now even God's plan of salvation. You need to stick with the Bible. Follow the Bible. Let me, before I close, make sure you understand this. All of this, whether we're talking about worship, whether we're talking about God's plan of salvation, that is not so-called Church of Christ doctrine. It's Bible doctrine that faithful churches of Christ believe and obey. And if we believe and obey the same thing, we'll end up in the same place, in fellowship with God, in the Lord's church, and we'll be delivered as the kingdom of God, we'll be delivered up to God the Father after a while. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. I know you have important decisions to make. I hope you'll make the right decisions. I hope if you're a seasoned saint here, and again, I'm not so naive to think that this will never happen here at Brown Street. It will happen. It has happened. I hope you're not contemplating leaving the faith and going to some man-made church. Sometimes people get to listening to the radio and they are influenced by some denominational preacher on the air. Sometimes Christians begin to read too many denominational books and they're impressed by what they read and they start thinking maybe the Church of Christ is not right. Make the comparison. Do it for yourself. And you'll discover the Church of Christ is right. And you need to be a part of it and stay a part of it and be faithful unto death, so that you can have a crown of life after a while. You know what you have to do if you're not saved. We hope that you'll make the right decision. Don't put it off too long. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes. You need to obey the gospel while you can. Jesus might come back before this service is over. Death can come to us at any time. It's no respecter of persons. You need to do the right thing. You need to make the right decision. You need to do it before it's too late. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.